welcome to Paradise from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Paradise Institute of Jewish Studies. This week, Naima Novetsky discusses Parshat Terumah.
In this week's Parsha, Parshat Terumah, we begin the narratives discussing the building of the Mishkan, or Tabernacle, and its vessels. After discussing the Ark of the Covenant, the Torah speaks of the table, also known as the Shulchan, and its showbread, or Lechem HaPanim. Though the verses describe the Shulchan in great detail, they provide scant information about why there was a need for either it or the bread which was placed on it. As God has no need for food, why put a table and bread in his sanctuary? This difficulty was noted already by the Rambam in his Mor Nevuchim, and he leaves it as an unexplained mystery. He writes, "Hatzorach b'mizbeach ha-katoret u'b'mizbeach ha-ola u'klei ha-kibur shalhem barur." He says, the need for an incense altar, for the outside altar, all of that is clear. Aval ini yodea tam la-shulchan, but I don't know the reason for the table, v'heyot ha-lechem alav tamid, and why the bread had to be upon it always. Ad hayom lo matzati l'mali achaisoto. He says, until today, I haven't figured out to how we should explain this and what is the purpose of this table. So what we're going to try to do today is look at other people's explanations why we have this table, why we have this bread in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle. But first, we need to look at a few other aspects of the command that might shed some light on its function. To begin with, its placement in the Mishkan. The table is placed in the outer sanctum, near the menorah and the incense altar, which might suggest that the threesome should be viewed together, and that somehow all three things have some similar function. On the other hand, though, in the verses, when we are commanded about building the table, it is sandwiched between the laws of the Ark and the menorah, suggesting that actually it might be connected to either one of them as opposed to the incense altar and the menorah. Second, in instructing us to build the table, God commands that it should also have ka'arot and kapot, ksot and menakiot. These four terms are ambiguous. What are the identities and functions of each of these? Do they form part of the structure of the table? Or are they accompanying utensils that are used to set the table? Or perhaps something that is used to bake the showbread? Any which way, what light do these shed on the role of the table? Third, the materials and decorations of the table itself. The table was constructed from gold-plated acacia wood, surrounded by what's called a zer zahav, some type of decorative gold molding, and a mizgeret, a frame. One wonders, do the molding and frame contribute to the table's function, or are they merely artistic flourishes? Finally, a few questions about the lechem hapanim, the bread itself. First, its name. What is the meaning of the term lechem hapanim? And what does it teach about the nature of this bread? Literally, it might be translated as the bread of faces. That, of course, is quite unclear. Second, we are told that the way that the bread was set up on the table was that it was set in shtayim ma'arachot, sheish ha-ma'arechet al ha-shulchan, sort of two layers of six breads each on the table. And one wonders, is there any significance to the fact that there are specifically 12 loaves, or perhaps that they're arranged in these two sections? Finally, the lechem hapanim, as opposed to any of the other rites that take place in the tabernacle, is described as a brit olam, an eternal covenant. Why is this term used only by the lechem hapanim, and what does it tell us about the role of both the table and the shulchan? So we're going to look at three approaches and see what they say about each of these questions and, as a whole, about what was the role of the table and its necessity. A first approach suggests that the tabernacle as a whole was built to resemble a human palace, and thus the shulchan, the table, represented the dining hall of Hashem's abode. The Midrash Agadah writes, "V'chol inyan ha-menorah v'ha-shulchan v'ha-mizbeach v'ha-krashim v'ha-ohel v'ha-yiriyot v'chol klei ha-mishkan v'pneima." The Midrash asks, and the matter of the menorah and the table and the altar and the beams and all of the tents and curtains, what are these all for? So they answer, "Amru Yisrael lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu." B'nai Yisrael had said to God, "Ribono shel olam, Master of the Universe, Machei ha-goyim yesh lehem ohel v'shulchan u'menorah u'miktar ketoret." So the people of Israel turned to God and they said, "Look, the kings of all the other nations, they have a tent, they have a table, they have a lamp, they have incense. V'chein hu tachzichei hamlucha, because that's yikudur mince of kingship. Ki kol melech tzarich lakach. Every king needs such things. Vatahu malkinu gualinu moshienu. You are our king, our redeemer, our savior. Lo yiyah lefanecha tachzichem lucha. Are you not going to have before you such accoutrements? The Midrash Agadah suggests that Hashem himself, obviously, had no need for the entire Mishkan. He doesn't need to eat, he doesn't need light, etc. And that, in fact, the request to build a house stemmed not from God, but from the people themselves. Since the nation knew how to relate to Hashem only via human models of relationship, they desired to honor him in the way that subjects glorify a king, by building him a palace replete with all the rooms needed by humans. Rav Yosef Bechoshur elaborates on this idea and suggests that actually each area of the Mishkan and the accompanying vessels correspond to a different room in a royal palace. Thus, the bronze altar where the sacrifices were given represents the kitchen, outside and far away from the king's actual throne. The outer sanctum, known as the Kodesh, which contained the Shulchan, the table, the menorah, and the incense altar, he suggests that was like a living room. It provided food, light, and aromatic fragrances. And finally, the inner sanctum, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where the ark was, that symbolized the king's private abode and throne, to which access is, of course, much more limited. These sources then point to various aspects of the Shulchan itself that might actually support this idea. So looking at the different vessels that we talked about, the Ka'arot and the Kapot, so Rav Yosef Bechoshur suggests that these vessels were used during the process of making the Lechem HaPanim. Kasuto, in contrast, suggests that these actually were just vessels such as cups and bowls of varying sizes, which would basically be the types of things that would adorn any king's table and sort of represent the goldenware or the silverware that you would have put out on a table in general, with the same exact motive that this table should be seen like God's dining hall. We know that the priests actually weekly ate from the loaves, and these sources suggest that that was meant to highlight how it's not Hashem who needed it, because they want to get away from the idea that we could say anything near the concept that God himself needed food. That would be a very polytheistic view of gods. Our God doesn't need it. And so they say we're actually making sure that the priests eat of it to highlight Hashem doesn't need them. One might then wonder, well, then maybe just make a table and make it symbolic of the dining hall. Don't put bread there at all. This position might answer that to resemble a palace, though, it's not enough to place empty vessels in the tabernacle, but they needed to be utilized. And that's why the menorah was lit. It didn't just sit there. The incense was burned, and the bread, of course, was eaten. Why is the bread called lechem hapanim? So Ibn Ezra suggests that the word hapanim here doesn't mean face, but actually is related to the word lifnei, before. The bread was called lechem hapanim because it was placed lifnei Hashem, before God. Okay? Here too then, the position might be explaining that the text is highlighting not the bread itself, but how it was supposed to serve and honor a king, because that's of course what B'nai Yisrael wanted to do through all of these different vessels, is to say, we're honoring you by treating you the only way we know how to treat you, the way we would honor a king, we're honoring you as well. So it seems that according to this approach, it's the table rather than the bread itself, which is the focal point of the command, with the purpose of doing something that would enable the people to fulfill their need to give to God, their need to honor God in the only way they know how, on the model of human relationships. A second approach moves in a slightly different direction, seeing the table and showbread as a symbol of material blessings. They suggest that the purpose of the table and showbread was to highlight how Hashem is the source of sustenance for all of mankind. Abarbanel takes this approach and explains to us how this works. He writes,
"V'achar haparocha taya heichal shehu mechitza acharet v'hayu bo gimel kelim v'heim ha'shulchan v'hamenorah u'mizbach ha'ketoret."
So he points out that in the outer sanctum there were three vessels, the table, the menorah, and the incense altar. What's the point of these? How are they related to each other? L'rmoz sheshomrei ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvot u'mekayim otam, to teach us that someone who keeps the Torah and the mitzvot, af al pi shehu lo yavod lo mipnei ha-sachar, even if he doesn't mean to be keeping it just in order to receive a reward, hinei ha-kadosh baruch hu lo yikapeach sachar pulotav,
God is not going to deprive him of that reward nonetheless. And he says, and he gets three different types of rewards. He says the first type of reward is a physical blessing. Osher v'kavod, wealth and honor. Because Hashem is not going to leave those who are righteous. And he says, "V'laze haya romeis ha-shulchan." And he says, and this type of reward is hinted to by the table, "V'alav lacham ha-pinim," upon which were the loaves of bread. And he says, this, the shulchan and the lechem, represent the physical. He then moves on to explain the other two, the shulchan, the menorah, and the mizbach ha-ketoret, and basically says, the ark itself in the inner sanctum represented the Torah. People who keep the Torah get rewards represented by the three vessels of the outer sanctum. The table stands for physical blessings, as we just read. The menorah for wisdom and intellectual gifts, with the idea of light representing wisdom. And the incense altar with its smoke going up to God stands for spiritual rewards. So for him, he says, all of the different vessels in the outer sanctum come together to represent the rewards for keeping the Torah, represented by the ark, in the outer sanctum. In the inner sanctum. And as a whole, what we're supposed to learn from this is how God himself is the source for all of our sustenance, both our physical sustenance and our spiritual or intellectual sustenance. Okay. This approach would likely read the karot and kapot and all the different mentions of these perhaps secondary vessels, not as being vessels that are on the table itself, but rather as part of the structure of the table. They suggest that the karot were molds for the bread, while the kasot and menakiot were these horizontal and vertical rods that served as racks to hold the loaves and prevent mold. As such, the table itself wasn't cluttered with separate utensils as it was according to the first approach, but rather was just a table with bread on top of it, thereby shining the focus on the showbread itself, which is the heart of what the table is supposed to represent, the symbol of sustenance. This position might suggest that the priests eat the loaves on a weekly basis. As representatives of the nation, they want to actively show how the nation is continually receiving Hashem's blessings. Why is the lechem called lechem hapanim? According to Rashi, following the Gemara in Menachot, the bread was so called after its form. It had many faces or sides. If so, perhaps the shape was specifically chosen to further express the symbolism of abundance, many-sided bread, and blessing. Abarbanel also tries to explain the choice of 12, suggesting the 12 breads might represent the 12 months of the year, showing how Hashem provides for all the entire year long. Alternatively, one could have suggested that they stand for the 12 tribes of Israel, who are the recipients of Hashem's blessing. Finally, Abarbanel draws an interesting connection between the showbread and the man. He suggests that the two groupings of six breads in each pile represent the 6 days of the week in which the nation had been provided for by Hashem's miracles in both the morning and evening. That's 2 times 6. The bread is arranged by the priest specifically on Shabbat, the day that the manna did not fall. Abarbanel might be positing that through both the manna and the lechem hapanim and this showbread, the nation learned to recognize Hashem as provider, and that both the miracle and the vessel in the tabernacle have the same symbolism, teach us that Hashem will constantly provide and give us our sustenance. According to this position, as opposed to the last, it's the showbread itself, the staff of life, rather than the table, which is the focal point of the vessel. One last approach goes in a different direction entirely. It suggests that the lechem hapanim constitutes a covenant-sealing meal whose purpose is to renew the eternal covenant between the nation and Hashem. This approach is elaborated upon, or actually developed by, Rav Chovav Yechieli in an article in Megadim. And it's based on the idea that's mentioned in the pasuk of the lechem hapanim being a brit olam. This phrase, which we said is found by the arrangement of the lechem hapanim, but not by any of the other vessels, suggests that somehow the bread is supposed to represent some continuous covenant and a renewal, perhaps, of the covenant at Sinai. So you wonder, well, how in the world does food represent a covenant? So the truth is, if you look throughout Tanakh, a at different stories in which there's a sealing of a covenant, in which two sides come together and make an alliance, or two sides come together for certain agreements, most of the time, interestingly enough, they are sealed by an accompanying meal. Today, we might say the meal plays the role of a handshake. Just like today, two people do a business deal, they shake on it, and the time of Tanakh, instead of shaking on it, you would have a meal. So just for some examples where we see this in the story of Yaakov and Lavan, when Yaakov and Lavan promise each other that they're not going to come and attack each other, they seal that agreement with a meal. Yitzchak and the king of the Plishtim, Avimelech, as well, after they have some type of a controversy and they come to peace and they want to make terms of peace, they go and seal it with a meal. Finally, even at Mount Sinai itself, if one looks in Shemot chapter 24, when Bnei Yisrael say, Naaseh v'nishma, they agree to go and make this covenant and come into a covenant with God, there too, there's a meal. As such, Rav Yechieli suggests that here too, the eating of the showbread perhaps is supposed to symbolize the sealing of the covenant. He says, the placement in the psukim of the command of the Shulchan right after the ark might suggest that the two are related, and how. He says, well, what's the ark? The ark was supposed to store Luchot HaBrit, the document which contained the stipulations of the covenant. The table, on the other hand, represented the sealing of this agreement and the two sides deciding that they're going to abide by these stipulations. And so he points to some interesting parallels between the two vessels and says that perhaps the similarity in the form of the vessels reinforces this connection in concept between the two. So he points out that both vessels are rectangular. They're both made of acacia wood covered with gold. In addition, each vessel is surrounded by a zer zahav, a decorative gold molding. And finally, even though several of the vessels have rings attached to it, only these two have four rings of gold each. So he says, perhaps this is trying to tie those two different vessels together and suggest these two form a pair. The ark represents and holds the covenant itself. The table and the eating of the bread represents the sealing of that covenant. He reads all the secondary vessels, the karot and the kapot, etc., as being eating utensils. The karot were bowls, the kapot were much smaller and perhaps resembled a spoon. He suggests the other ones perhaps held libations. As such, the utensils lay on the table, filled with food or liquid, the best way to represent a meal. Of course, the priests actually eat from this bread on a weekly basis. As representative of nations, they're continuously renewing the covenant. Rav Yechieli then points to the significance of the two layers of six. He suggests that the choice of 12 breads were a symbol for the 12 tribes. In addition, he suggests that the division into two groups of six might actually be common to several covenantal ceremonies. And he gives the example of the ceremony in the top of Mount Ebal and Gerizim when Bnei Yisrael entered the land and received the blessings and curses on top of those two mountains. There too, the 12 tribes were divided into two groups of six, and the purpose was to renew the covenant of Sinai. Lechem HaPanim, what's the meaning of the name? So Rav Yechieli doesn't address this, but one might suggest that perhaps it actually literally looks at the word panim as face, and Lechem HaPanim is perhaps representing the face-to-face nature of the covenant. So as opposed to the other two approaches, this position might view not the table itself, nor the bread, but the act of eating as a key aspect of the vessel. So we basically saw three different opinions. One that views the vessel as representing the dining hall of Hashem's earthly palace, a way for Bnei Yisrael to honor God in the only way that they were comfortable in models of human relationship. A second one which sees in the Lechem HaPanim a symbol of material blessings and a reminder constantly of how God sustains us and provides for us. While finally, the third opinion looked at it as a sign of the covenant and a way of suggesting that we are continuously renewing the covenant at Sinai by partaking of this meal, sealing that deal. Now, of course, none of these approaches are necessarily mutually exclusive, and it's very possible that there are elements of each of them that were meant to be accomplished through this ritual. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you for listening to Pardes from Jerusalem, the weekly Parsha podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit www.elmad.pardes.org.